Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Judges with the Song of Deborah and Barak. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Appreciate it, Bob. We've been studying the book of Judges and the judgeship, quote unquote, of Deborah, which means a bee, the wife of Lapidoth, meaning torches. She calls Barak, which means lightning, to defeat the Canaanite king Jabin and his captain Sisera, as we talked about Captain Battlefield. And we saw the last time that the oppression against Israel was largely against the women of Israel. And that is that this Canaanite nation, under King Jabin, was supporting their polygamy by snatching second slave wives out of Israel, by kidnapping all the young marriageable girls and making them into second slave wives for themselves. And the men, because of their unfaithfulness and disloyalty to Jehovah, were unable to protect their women. So that was why Jehovah called a female to judge them, in order to humiliate them for that. However, we talked about the fact that Deborah did not deliver them as the judges were supposed to do. Rather, that was up to Barak. But Barak said he would only go to battle if Deborah went with him. So for his lack of courage, the Lord gave the victory to a woman named Jael, who killed Sisera by pounding a tent peg through his temple as he was trying to sleep. So in Judges 4:23, we read, "So on that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, in the presence of the children of Israel." So that very day began, and mostly was completed, I would say, the subjugation of Jabin, king of Canaan, by the Lord, into the hands, into the power of the sons of Israel. Verse 24, "And the hand of the children of Israel grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan." So their victory was complete. And the result was not just the defeat of Sisera's army, but the total destruction of Jabin. And this is what the judges were supposed to do. They were supposed to destroy the enemy, not be judging in spite of the oppression still going on. Now we come to Judges 5, where we read in verse 1, "Then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying..." So this is often called the Song of Deborah and Barak, and that's what it is. Again, Barak here is called the son of Abinoam, which means "my father is delight," or "father of delight." Again, kind of like naming your child "my dad is awesome." Kind of an amusing name to give your child. But Deborah and Barak sing this song celebrating their victory. And so we have it in the rest of chapter 5. Verse 2, "When leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord." So the sad thing had been going on is that the leaders of Israel hadn't been leading. And yet now, they did. The people had been being cowardly, and yet now they willingly offered themselves for the battle. And so the Lord is blessed, he's spoken well of, for this glorious turnaround. Verse 3, "Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes. I, even I, will sing to the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel." So the kings and all the other rulers are called upon to hear this psalmist, whether it's Deborah or Barak or both singing together, to hear them sing this song of praise to Jehovah, the God of Israel. Verse 4, "Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens poured. The clouds also poured water." Now, Seir, which means hairy, was the great mountain in the land of Edom. Remember, Edom means red, and it was the nation descended from Esau, the brother of Jacob or Israel. And their nation was located southeast of Israel. And their main city, their primary stronghold, was in Mount Seir. And they would boast that they could never be defeated as long as they could remain in Mount Seir. Well, eventually they were defeated, but for a long time they weren't. But Israel is described as marching out of Edom. Now we know in the past, in the book of Numbers, Israel marched past Edom as they were first journeying to enter the land. So this could be hearkening back to that. But also it sounds like a storm is described. The earth trembled and the heavens pouring water and the clouds pouring water. So it could be that during the battle, a storm came out of the east. And the thunder and lightning and flooding rain upset the enemy forces. Verse 5, the mountains gushed before the Lord. This Sinai before the Lord God of Israel. So the mountains are describing as melting. And I think this is a poetic figure describing the water flowing down off these mountains and streams. Imagine water flooding off a mountain and streams. It would be like the whole mountain was melting with water. So that's probably what's being described. But we also have to realize that mountains symbolize governments in the Bible. And when Jehovah comes to battle, it doesn't matter how great the government is, it melts in defeat before him. And yet Sinai too, this harkens us back to when the Lord came down to give the Ten Commandments and he came down to Mount Sinai. And he came down and the whole top of the mountain was on fire and huge smoke rising from the top of the mountain and flashes of lightning and thunder. And it was all to announce the presence of the Lord on Mount Sinai. So the Lord came down to Sinai, just like he came down, of course, in this case, to deliver Israel from Sisera and from Jabin. Verse 6, in the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted, and the travelers walked along the byways. So remember, Shamgar was the judge before Deborah and Barak. And Shamgar had defeated the Philistines in the south. But apparently, the oppression of Jabin in the north began during his judgeship. Perhaps during the later days of his judgeship as his power waned. And these were the days when Jael was growing up. Now we read that the highways were deserted, and the travelers walked along the byways, which means the winding pathways. In other words, they tried to find hidden paths, winding paths. They wouldn't walk on the open highway. Why not? Well, of course, it was because of the raiders. The raiders of the king of Canaan would take the highways, and so the highways were dangerous, so all the people of Israel would try to travel along secret winding paths that only the locals would know. Verse 7, village life ceased. It ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. Now, the villages were deserted. Now, I would ask, though, does this mean deserted of all people? Or does it mean that as the raiders arrived, that people would all try to hide and they'd find the village empty? And remember, the oppression was particularly against the women and particularly against the young marriageable age girls. And marriage back then would be in the mid-teens. So the young mid-teen girls, they would be coming and wanting to kidnap them, take them away, like I said, to make them second slave wives for themselves. So Israel's girls were being stolen to support Canaan's polygamy. Now imagine how that would feel to the mothers in Israel. To be looking at their young girls, maybe they're 10 or 11, and saying, in a couple years, is a Canaanite going to come and steal my daughter away and make her a slave wife? And imagine what it would be like to be a mother whose daughter had been kidnapped, taken away into a life of slavery to a cruel Canaanite husband. Well, Deborah could sympathize because she was a mother in Israel. She was a mother herself. Probably had daughters and probably feared for them just like the other mothers did. Well, why did the Lord let such a terrible thing happen to Israel? Verse 8, they chose new gods. Then there was war in the gates. Not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. So why did Yahweh, the God of Israel, allow Israel's young girls to be kidnapped like this? Well, it was because Israel had chosen new gods. And because they turned from him and chose new gods, he removed his protection from them. And it was their young girls who bore the brunt of it. Now we read here that they also had no weapons. Though there was war in the gates, in the place where the government would meet, the enemy would sweep in and take over. Well, not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. Why not? Well, I think the Canaanites, those who Israel, when they were powerful, had enslaved and put under tribute, rather than destroying them and casting them out of the land like the Lord had told them to do, Well, now those Canaanites enslaved Israel, took away all their weapons and said, you don't get any weapons. We'll take them all. And so Israel was disarmed and they were helpless before these cruel Canaanites. And that's always the goal of those who want to disarm a people, is so they can oppress them. And that's a good lesson that common people in any country should take note of today, is that disarming is always about being able to oppress without fear. But Israel's source of military strength was not in their weapons of war, but it was in the Lord. Verse 9, my heart is with the rulers of Israel, who offered themselves willingly with the people. Bless the Lord. So the heart of the psalmist and the heart of the Lord, who is inspiring the psalm, is with all those governors, those who steer the nation, the rulers of Israel, who willingly went to this war. Well, the Lord appreciates it. His heart is with them. So bless the Lord, speak well of him for all these governors who were willing to fight. Verse 10, speak you who ride on white donkeys, who sit in judges' attire, and who walk along the road. Now we have a picture that is very different from the previous picture. We have a picture of people riding on white donkeys. Now, if you wanted to hide, if you wanted to not be noticed, would you ride a white donkey, an albino donkey? No, I don't think so. I think you'd want a gray one that would blend in. If your nation was being oppressed and your rulers were being oppressed, would you want to openly wear a judge's attire? No. Would you want to walk along the road wearing your judge's attire and riding your white donkey? No. But now the rulers in Israel are doing that, riding a standout animal like a white donkey, wearing their judge's robes, riding along the road. Why? Because they're safe once again. The enemy has been defeated. Verse 11, far from the noise of the archers among the watering places, there they shall recount the righteous acts of the Lord, the righteous acts for his villagers in Israel. Then the people of the Lord shall go down to the gates. Now another translation of this would be, instead of the shouting of archers among the wells, there they laud the righteous acts of Jehovah, the righteous acts of his rule over Israel. Then the people of Jehovah hasten to the gates. Now the places of drawing water, understand, is where the women would be found. Remember back when we studied the Gospel of John chapter 4 and the woman at the well, we talked about the fact that in their societies, in their culture, women were the ones who went to the well to draw water. And it was a time of socializing for the women of the city. They all want to go out together and talk and share the latest gossip and news and speak with their friends and enjoy a time with their fellow women while they went to draw water. So the places where water was drawn was where the women would be found. But imagine when your young girls are all being kidnapped by raiders. The women would want to keep far away from a place where you'd normally go to find women. And they'd be afraid to let their daughters go because they'd say, I don't want you to be kidnapped and enslaved to some Canaanite husband. And yet now, in those places of drawing water where formerly had been abandoned by the women, now the women are there praising Jehovah. And the places where the rulers gathered, which formerly they had been hiding, now the rulers are gathering there once again. Verse 12, awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake, sing a song. Arise, Barak, and lead your captives away, O son of Abinoam. So Deborah here is called upon to awake or to go into action and to sing. Maybe a solo in this song. Again, we don't have the music or anything. Perhaps this is a Deborah solo, and she sings to Barak. And she calls upon him to lead captive his train of captives. Now this reminds us of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8, which says, therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And a lot of people have used this phrase as justification for letting their imaginations run wild as to this carrying captivity captive, what that means. But either it just describes Barak taking the captives of Jabin's army in his train, or else it could speak of taking the captive girls back and making them his own captives. In other words, leading them back home in his train and freeing them from their slavery. So this is not some mysterious phrase that we can imagine means anything we want. It just means taking captives in your train. Maybe somebody else's captives are now yours because you freed them. Verse 13, then the survivors came down, the people against the nobles. The Lord came down for me against the mighty. or this could be translated, then came down a remnant of the nobles, and the people of Jehovah came down with me against the mighty ones. So again, this is commending the people and the nobles, the rulers of the people, who came to the battle and were willing to fight for the Lord's people. And now we're not going to speak generally anymore. We're going to name names. Verse 14, from Ephraim were those whose roots were in Amalek, after you, Benjamin, with your peoples. From Machir, rulers came down, and from Zebulun, those who bear the recruiter's staff. Now Ephraim, which means double land, it was the mighty tribe descended from Joseph's younger son. Remember, Joseph, the son of Israel, got a double portion and got two tribes instead of one from his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Well, double land was Joseph's praise of the Lord for giving him a double portion in the land of Egypt. And Ephraim was the second mightiest tribe after Judah. And Ephraim rooted out Amalek. Amalek means valley dweller. And they were one of the wicked Canaanite tribes. And probably Jabin was allied with them, if he wasn't an Amalekite himself. We just read he's a Canaanite. Then Benjamin is mentioned. Benjamin means son of my right hand. And was Joseph's younger full brother through Jacob and Rachel. So he also came to the battle with his people. And then Machir. Now Machir was not a tribe, but understand that Machir was the son of Manasseh, Joseph's eldest son. Machir means sold. And a sub-tribe of Manasseh actually came from Machir. And they dwelt on the east side of Jordan in the land of Gilead. Then we have mentioned Zebulun. Zebulun means habitation or dwelling place. He was the sixth and last son of Leah and Jacob, and of course another tribe in Israel, in the northern part of Israel. Now it mentions those who bear the recruiter's staff. This is more likely the pen, and it refers to scribes or writers in Zebulun. So these were not trained warriors, understand. These were not mighty warriors. These were scribes, and yet they bravely came to the battle to fight on behalf of the Lord and his people, and they're commended for it. And with these four tribes, more are mentioned in verse 15. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. As Issachar, so was Barak, sent into the valley under his command. So the princes, the rulers of Issachar, Issachar means wages, another of the northern tribes of Israel. They came to the battle, and then Barak came. And Barak was from Naphtali. So though Naphtali is not mentioned, he represents that tribe who also came to the battle. So these six tribes are praised as those tribes that came to the battle. And it says, then into the valley they rushed at his feet, that is, at Barak's feet. But what about the other tribes? We've mentioned these six. What about the others? Well, it says, among the divisions of Reuben, there were great resolves of heart. So what did Reuben do? Well, they thought about it. They thought about it in their heart. They thought, should I go? No, I ought to go. I really should go. But they didn't go. They thought about it. So this is making fun of them. Verse 16. Why did you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the pipings for the flocks? The divisions of Reuben have great searchings of heart. So Reuben stayed home and listened to the shepherds and their sheep and the shepherds piping on their pipes. So they're sarcastically saying, congratulations, Reuben, you searched your heart. You thought really hard about coming. You didn't come, but at least you thought really hard about it. Congratulations. So this is making fun of them. Verse 17, Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. And why did Dan remain on ships? Asher continued at the seashore and stayed by his inlets. So Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. Gilead was Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. And it seems that they stayed on the east of Jordan. They figured the Jordan was a nice barrier that kept them from the worst of the oppression. So they'd just stay over there where they were safe. Now, the interesting thing is that Machir, which was the father of the half-tribe of Manasseh, well, they were the part of Manasseh on the east side of Jordan, and yet they did come, as we saw. So maybe only a few of their rulers came, or else Gilead stands for Reuben and Gad. And Machir did come, as we saw already. Then Dan, which means judge, another one in the northern tribes, but they, we read, they stayed on their ships. They said, oh, we're busy with ocean-going trade. We can't come and do the battle. And then Asher, which means happy, They stayed on the seashore and in their bays. They just hid out and stayed on their happy seashore and didn't come to help their brothers in the war for the Lord. So we are commending those tribes who came, the six tribes who came, and then shamed are these four tribes who stayed behind. But notice the two tribes that aren't mentioned, Simeon and Judah. They are mentioned as coming and commended for it, and they aren't mentioned as not coming and condemned for it. Well, understand that Simeon and Judah were far to the south. They were furthest from the oppression of these northern Canaanite tribes. And perhaps they weren't affected, and perhaps they weren't even called. Or maybe they were busy with the Philistines. But they aren't mentioned good or bad, but these four tribes are certainly mentioned bad. And the six good. Now the one remaining, if you're wondering about it, was Levi. But remember, Levi was scattered among the other tribes, so the Levites probably went or didn't go based on the tribe they were in. Verse 18, Zebulun is a people who jeopardized their lives to the point of death. Naphtali also on the heights of the battlefield. So we are praising those who joined the most. The whole tribe joined. And therefore, these two tribes risk the most. They risk their very lives, or in Hebrew, it's their very souls, their very selves, in fighting for their people. Now look how the battle went in verse 19. The kings came and fought. Then the kings of Canaan fought. In Taanach, by the waters of Megiddo, they took no spoils of silver. So the kings came to the battle, and these would be the kings of their enemies came. And they fought in Taanach, which means sandy soil. And this was in a city in the western half-tribe of Manasseh, so not Machir on the east side of Jordan, but the rest of Manasseh on the west side. Megiddo means a place of crowds. And that was a city in Manasseh about 6 miles from Mount Carmel, and 11 miles from Nazareth, where Christ grew up. Now, in the New Testament, Megiddo is called Armageddon. And so this battle was actually at Megiddo, the waters of Megiddo. So this was a battle of Armageddon. Now, I'm afraid that Armageddon in the New Testament is often used to support kind of a superstitious idea that many people have of a great battle that ends the world. Well, there's nothing in Scripture about a great battle that ends the world. And there were a couple battles that happened at Armageddon in the past. But all we see in Revelation happens at Armageddon is that the Antichrist gathers his forces there. That's his camp. But as far as we can tell, there's never a battle there. So people talk about the Battle of Armageddon. Well, this was the Battle of Armageddon. But it didn't end the world by any means. That's just a silly superstition of the heathen. And the Bible speaks of no war to end the world. Now, when Israel battled there, they took no spoils of silver. Israel didn't battle for spoil, or maybe it means the enemy got no spoil, and they certainly didn't. They were defeated. But how were they defeated? And often when we read these battles and Israel defeated their enemies, we realize that the Lord is their secret weapon, but how is he their secret weapon? Well, here in the song, Deborah and Barak reveal what the text of chapter 4 didn't tell us. In verse 20, it says, they fought from the heavens. The stars from their courses fought against Sisera. So this tells us the stars themselves fought Sisera. Now stars sometimes symbolize angels. So it could mean the angels fought Sisera. But understand that just like we call meteors falling stars, this could mean that meteors or great stones from heaven fell down among the enemy troops. Well, talk about God helping Israel. Imagine suddenly rocks from heaven start falling on the enemy. Well, God is definitely helping Israel. And then notice verse 21, the torrent of Kishon swept them away. So he also sends a flood to sweep them away. Yes, the Lord was helping Israel indeed. And if they had trusted in him in the first place, they never would have been oppressed. Well, we too face a war, a battle in this world. Not a war of sword and shield, not a war of gun and tank, but a battle for the truth. And our sword is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Will we be bold to the battle like those six bold tribes who came to the war? Or will we stay behind thinking about it like Reuben did? Or in our place of comfort like Dan or Asher? Well, I hope that we will fight for the Lord and for His truth. Let's do it.
As we follow the nation of Israel through the period of the judges, it can be seen how the Lord worked to protect his called out nation, Israel. Here we see each faithful tribe praised for their valor, and the unfaithful tribes mocked for their unwillingness to go to battle. But in the end, we see that it is the Lord Himself who causes Israel to gain the victory. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the Song of Deborah and Barak. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the Book of Judges with the oppression of Midian. Thank you for joining us today. We trust that you are learning that the more you study God's Word, the more you can know God. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also send out a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on this mailing list. You can also write to us with Bible questions or comments. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although your donations are always appreciated, you will not be solicited for funds in any way when you write, so feel free to contact us. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.